Well, there really is nothing like M&M Meats. They've got all sorts of delicious foods and treats. Their pre-cooked tasty burgers are great for this time of year, and their Oriental Party Pack is actually a Kennedy family Christmas Eve tradition. Now, our service isn't sponsored by M&M Meats, but today we are going to spend the duration of our time looking at M&M Meats. Because as we continue our Encounters with Jesus series, we're once again looking at when Mary and Martha meet with Jesus. M&M Meats. Now, recently, we looked at Mary and Martha, right? Back in Luke 10, we examined worship during our Core Values series. But we're not looking at that encounter with Jesus. Instead, we turn our attention to John 11. And we're going to focus specifically on verses 17 to 35 this morning. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter later on, or if you're unfamiliar, maybe you want to pause the podcast, pause your viewing, and go and read that chapter now, and then come back. In youth group, don't forget, you've got your sermon worksheets available on the church website. I don't watch a lot of television. Thank goodness sports is back, because I do watch a lot of that, but very, very rarely do I flip through the channels on the TV. The only time we really scroll through channels is if we're at someone else's house or if we're at a hotel or something. Now, I have no idea where we were, but at one point we were at a hotel flipping through channels, and we landed on a show all about spectacular, custom-designed, extravagant, fabulous funerals. Yeah, funerals. And I like weird and wacky stuff, so obviously we had to watch it. And there was this fellow who had died, obviously, and he was a big football fan. So they had his funeral service right on a football field. Nobody was dressed in suits and ties. They were all in football jerseys. Some had their face painted and the favorite team's colors. And then at the end of the service, they very carefully took his ashes and put it inside of a football, and his wife then kicked a field goal with him. I mean, grieve in the way that you want to grieve and celebrate a life as you wish, but there's certainly no denying that that, at the very least, is a very interesting funeral scene. Well, here in John 11, we find an encounter with Jesus at a very interesting funeral scene as well. And before we dive right in at verse 17, let me just catch you up a little bit. Mary and Martha are sisters, and they have a brother named Lazarus. They're like family to Jesus. They're all very, very tight, very, very close friends. And Jesus gets word that Lazarus is ill. Instead of going to him right away, Jesus stays where he's at for 2 more days before going to see them. And this is where we pick it up, John 11, verses 17 to 35. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his scriptures. Now we're going to spend some time and look at this brief interaction that Jesus has with Martha, and then we're going to look at the interaction with Mary and bounce around a little bit. So first, Martha comes out to Jesus. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's a pretty solid statement of faith from Martha, right? She shows that if Jesus had been there, he had the power to heal Lazarus. So it's a statement of faith. Martha recognizes that Jesus could have performed a miracle. But there's no doubt that you can also feel the disappointment in her words. In fact, it's almost a little bit accusatory. If you had been here, but it's too late. If you had been here, you could have done something. Yeah, you have that power, but it's too late now. He's dead because you weren't here. The window of opportunity is now closed. See, what Martha wanted was for Lazarus to be healed. They had sent urgent word to Jesus. She knew that Jesus could heal him. For months, Lazarus had been sick, getting worse and worse, and I'm sure that all Martha wanted was to see her brother well again. Jesus could have done something, but it's too late now. She acknowledges Jesus' authority and power. She amplifies it with her next statement as well, but ultimately, her response or her statement to Jesus is, "You came too late." And Jesus, in a kind of a similar way to his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus is coming right out of the gate. In fact, it's almost a little bit argumentative. Martha says, "Jesus, you're too late." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life." It's as if he's saying, with me, it's not too late. He's pushing back a little bit, isn't he? He's rebuking her doubt while at the same time trying to give her hope. Jesus gives Martha here what we might call the ministry of truth. And in that moment, that's exactly what Martha needed. It's like Jesus is grabbing her by the shoulders, looking her straight in the eye, saying, "Don't despair, I'm here. Resurrection, life, that's who I am." Now, none of us have the ability or the insight to give everybody exactly what they need all the time. But as we've said throughout this series, Jesus already knows you, and he knows exactly what you need. Martha, in this moment, needed the ministry of truth. And sometimes that's exactly what we need too. We need to have a close friend be able to grab you by the shoulders and speak the important truth that you need to hear. Let's shift for a second. Let's look at Mary. We'll see a different approach. Now, Martha tells Mary that Jesus is here, and she runs out to him. And she says pretty much the exact same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's in the exact same situation as Martha, right? Her brother's died. She says almost exactly the same thing, but Jesus' response, very, very different. Why? Because he knows exactly what Martha needed. He knew exactly what Mary needed. He knows exactly what you need too. And Jesus gives Mary here what we might call the ministry of tears. That's what she needed most at that moment. Jesus shares her sorrow. He steps into her sorrow with complete sincerity, and he weeps with her. Now, do you recall when we looked at Nathanael a number of weeks ago? I said it had some bad writing in it, right? Remember, in that encounter, it talked about an incident that happened with Nathanael underneath a fig tree. Now, as the readers, we never find anything more about it. We never learn about what happened. If you're making up a story that's bad writing, it doesn't make sense. Here again, we find, not bad writing, but if it's being fabricated, the writing doesn't make sense. Think about it. Okay, you're writing a story about a divine character who has come to earth, and he arrives at a funeral for a friend, all the while knowing that he has the power to raise the friend from the dead and subsequently wipe away all of the tears from the mourners. How would you depict that character's demeanor? He's probably going to be smiling a little bit, right? Maybe even excited about what he's about to do. Maybe he's going to play it cool, but you'd think at the very least he'd be speaking in a bit of an elevated tone, sort of setting the stage for himself, building himself up. What you wouldn't expect to see is exactly what we see play out here. Jesus gets pulled into the heartache of his friend, and he shares in her sorrow, and he weeps with her. This certainly isn't a made-up story. It's a story, it's an encounter that very plainly tells us who and what Jesus is. With Jesus' encounter with Martha, we see his deity on display. Jesus is God, fully God. But that doesn't completely capture who Jesus is, because just a few moments later with Mary, he weeps. He shares her sorrow. He displays his humanness. His emotional vulnerability as a human being is on display. Jesus shows us in this encounter that he is fully God and fully human. It's a tough concept to wrap our heads around sometimes, and it can be even harder to describe. But Jesus is not a 50-50 split, half God or half man, something like that. He is fully God and fully human. This is completely unique to Christianity. No other religion believes that the ultimate creator of all became a limited mortal. But that's exactly what we get with Jesus, fully divine and fully human. Jesus isn't God in cosplay as a human. He's not just dressed up. He's not disguised as a human. He is fully human, and he is fully God. This might be a little bit of a side street to talk about the Trinity, but I think it's important that we understand this, and it might help us to understand who Jesus is a little bit more as well, too. When Christians talk about God, what we're talking about is a divine nature that is composed of three whos. You might call them three whos or three persons, okay? Now, these three whos, these three persons, are coexistent and co-equal. Father, Son, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And they share an infinite divine nature. You might picture that as a triangle, okay? So you have the triangle is the divine nature, and then in each corner you have a who or a person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so Jesus is sharing in that infinite divine nature. But then when Jesus becomes human, he also had a finite human nature. You might picture that as the triangle, and then in Jesus's corner, there's a little circle attached to it, okay? So Jesus shares then in that divine nature of God, but also physically had a finite human nature. You with me so far? I know it's tricky. So here's a question that you might ask. Did Jesus get hungry? Well, in his human nature, yes. In his infinite divine nature, no. Did Jesus ever get tired? Well, in his infinite divine nature, no, but in his physical human nature, yes. Jesus is completely unique. Now, we've used the term truth quest quite a bit lately. So if you're on a truth quest, if you're investigating Christianity for yourself, then I would challenge you to look and compare. Nobody comes close to Jesus. You're going to discover that he is completely unique. He is fully God and fully man. And his encounter here with Martha and Mary puts that on full display. Okay, quickly, let's go back to Martha. Again, she wanted Jesus to come and heal her brother. If only you had been here, you could have done something. Jesus gives her some hope and tells her that your brother will rise again. Martha here demonstrates her knowledge of the scriptures. And by the way, how's your intake of scripture going during this pandemic? Martha knew her scriptures. She knew enough to say that she believed in the resurrection, that it's going to happen one day way down the road. Yes, I get that, right? That's what she's saying. But notice, Martha is looking at the resurrection as an event. It's something that will take place way down the road someday. On that last day, it'll take place. But Jesus takes that idea and turns it upside down. I am the resurrection. He takes an event and assigns it a personhood. It's like the resurrection is not an event that happens to people. The resurrection is a person that happens to people. I am the resurrection. It's a very, very clear I am statement. And it's a very clear statement from Jesus that he is God. And here, God is at a funeral scene for his friend. Mary and Martha have just had their worlds turned upside down with the death of their brother. They're heartbroken. They're disappointed. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world has some problems going on. I don't know about you, but certainly for me, sometimes life has its disappointments. Things don't always work out the way we would want them to. Martha wanted nothing more than for her brother to get well. But Jesus didn't do that. For 4 days, she grieves because her brother is dead. The one person that could have done something came too late. Her perspective, though, is pretty small. And we all tend to do this. We focus on our own little world, right? But we need to recognize that in this life, we're going to have trouble. Jesus tells us this himself in John 16:33. You might be experiencing a bit of a rough patch right now. And oftentimes when that happens, we can be a little bit accusatory, like Martha was, right? If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me, or you wouldn't let me experience this. Our perspective can be limited. And when we make this accusation against God, we often do it as if God hasn't suffered or seen disappointment. Right from the very start of scriptures, we see this. God creates humanity with the freedom to choose to obey or rebel. That freedom brought the potential that God may suffer. It's a freedom that we still enjoy today. We get to choose how we're going to respond to God. When we look at the early part of scriptures in Genesis, Adam and Eve choose to rebel, and then they choose to hide themselves from God. The potential that God may suffer is realized, and God suffers. In Genesis 3, the third chapter of the Bible, we see a God who is in anguish in relation to his beautiful and cherished creation. Jesus himself knew a thing or two about disappointment and pain, right? Members of his immediate family reject his teachings and are initially embarrassed by him. One of his best friends betrays him, and at his absolute lowest point, his disciples abandon him, and some even deny ever knowing him. You will suffer. You will grieve. You will feel pain. And though we shouldn't anticipate the resurrection of our loved ones in the way that Mary and Martha's brother is resurrected, may we recognize that even in the midst of our pain and sorrow, that we serve a God that provides both the ministry of tears and the ministry of truth. He knows what it's like. He enters our pain and weeps with us. But he also reminds us, I am resurrection, life. That's who I am. And take heart because I have overcome the world. Martha couldn't see that big picture. She pleaded for a healing that didn't come. But what Jesus was going to do was much bigger than a healing. And the impact of that event still reverberates throughout history today. Even in tough situations, painful circumstances, when we cry out, why? Or if only you had done this, or if only you had done that, God, may we remember that God can and will wring out the good from even the worst situations. And that in everything, God is with you and God is for you. Ultimately, it's your perspective that determines how you experience life's difficulties. That perspective needs to be rooted in the resurrection and the life. When we looked at worship a number of weeks ago, we compared the sisters, and I think we can compare them again here. Heitzig suggests that Martha was standing during her interaction with Jesus. I think that's a great observation, and it's very fair. The scriptures don't say one way or the other, but because they don't say that they sat down or that she was on her knees or something, it's a fair assumption that they're standing during this interaction. But for Mary, it is very specific. She falls down at the feet of Jesus. When we looked at Jesus eating in their home back in Luke 10, recall it was Martha who was standing and doing all of the preparation and the work. And where was Mary? Right at the feet of Jesus. And here she is again, right at the feet of Jesus. This is where she always is. When life was good, when life was going smoothly, you know, they're having a fun little dinner party, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. But when life disappoints, when she is brokenhearted, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, where is she? Right at the feet of Jesus. Your perspective determines how you experience life's difficulties, and ultimately, your perspective is determined by the posture you take before God. That's the challenge before you. What's your posture before God? What's your stance on who Jesus is? That's the challenge as we read through this encounter. We see Jesus depicted as fully God and fully human. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is resurrection, is the life? That Jesus is truth, that he is the way? Is Jesus your Lord and your God? Do we have to make it very, very clear? Jesus cannot make these claims and the other claims that he makes throughout scriptures and then simply be considered a unique or wise teacher. Jesus can be only one of three things. Delusional, he can be a fraud, or he can be who he said he was. Timothy Keller says that Jesus demands a radical response. You can denounce him for being evil and being a fraud. You can run from him for being a delusional lunatic. Or you can bow down and worship him. Your perspective on life is determined by the posture you take before Jesus. For our time today, we're ending here. Before we even get to what might be the best part of the story, certainly it's the most exciting part, but as I said, continue reading it for yourself. But here, verse 35, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, and perhaps because of that, it's often overlooked. Jesus wept. We already talked about how this encounter demonstrates his humanity because he could weep, but the character of Jesus is displayed because he would weep. Some of us, and stereotypically it's men, we have trouble with this. You know, hey, we can provide the ministry of truth, sure, but weep? Honest to goodness, we gotta weep? Well, Jesus did. Jesus was well acquainted with grief and sorrow. We read a number of times throughout Scripture where Jesus is in tears. My grandfather, who passed away a number of years ago, we didn't kick a field goal with his ashes, by the way. He was a pastor, and near the end of his ministry career, he and my grandmother, who was also a pastor and one heck of a preacher, by the way, they became missionaries in Zambia. And their ministry there eventually came to sort of an abrupt end as my grandfather was experiencing major health problems, and they got to the point where he was stabilized and airlifted back to Canada. Long story short, he gets better, and I remember him telling us this, that after he had gotten well again, any time he saw a commercial on TV or anything with a little black child in it, he would cry. He wept, and it bothered him. He couldn't help himself. Every single time he saw those little kids that reminded him of being in Zambia, he would weep. And he prayed to God. He said, God, you got to take this from me. I'm a man, and every time I see a little kid, just at the sight of a kid, I cry. And he said the answer he got from God was this: a man that can't weep over a child isn't much of a man at all. Jesus wept. And it's in our tears of compassion that we can resemble Christ. And that brings us to our first application question for today. What in this world makes you weep? What injustice, what pain do you see in our world that just hits you right there? And what are you going to do about it? How can you bring the ministry of truth and the ministry of tears into that situation? Our second question. Have you ever had a rough patch in life or an experience that made you ask God, why? Why is this happening to me? Why are you letting this happen? But only to go on to see down the road how God was able to wring the good out of that situation or that circumstance. We read here, Mary makes a public declaration of her faith, right? She shows the world the posture that she takes before Jesus. The Jews are there with her. They follow her out, right? They think that she's just going to go to the tomb to mourn there, and they're mourning with her. But right in front of them, she falls down at the feet of Jesus. It's important that you know this. Last time that Jesus was in this area, those very Jews tried to stone him to death. And yet Mary says, it doesn't matter what you think. I'm falling to the feet of Christ. She makes that public declaration of her faith. So our third application question is this. If you are a Christian, have you made a public declaration of your faith? Now, I realize we have people watching on YouTube, maybe listening to the podcast, that don't typically attend here. Thanks for tuning in. We appreciate that. Here at Byron, our method of public declaration is baptism. Other churches, other places do things differently, and that's great. But in your faith community, wherever that may be, have you made a public declaration? If not, why not? Fourth and finally, if you're not a Christian, then your challenge is to respond to Jesus. Jesus requires a radical response. So will you denounce him? Will you run from him? Or will you bow down and worship him? As we close, may we know, may we remember that our God, who felt the anguish of his rebellious creation, he looked at our plight and how we were destroying ourselves and the world by turning from him, and his heart was filled with pain. He loved us. He loves us. And so Jesus, fully God and yet fully man, came to earth, born in a manger, born to ultimately die on the cross. Jesus, he came here for you. He died for you. So may we root our perspective in the resurrection, and may we get our posture right before Christ. Amen.